This time I'm going to ask you to please take your Pew Bibles or your NIVs and open up to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. We're going to read a lengthier passage of Scripture than I have listed in the bulletin. We're going to begin at verse 11 and read through the remainder of the chapter. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. You'll find that on page 312 if you're using your Pew Bibles. This is what the word of the Lord records. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, he had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord, and it was his own palace, and in his own palace. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a man rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' People will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them.'" May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. He has come to bring us hope, to bring us life. And he is there. And he will give us guidance and direction. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you'd please open up once again to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. We read a fairly substantial portion of Scripture here, but we're going to focus this morning on just one verse out of that passage. It's right smack dab in the center, verse 14. "And as if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." I know that with all of the debates and things that are going on in our nation, all of the things that are happening in our society, we have the tendency to blame. We have the tendency as Republicans to blame Democrats, as Democrats to blame Republicans, as Independents to blame both. We have all of those tendencies to blame everybody else. But we don't look really into the true issues of life. And if we want to see our nation restored, the only way that we can really do that is really begin to seriously look at the Word of God, because the greatest need of our nation today is not new leaders in Washington, but it's renewed people in the pews and in the pulpits of America. The need of our nation is not new temples, but instead refreshed commitment from worshipers. It is not stricter laws, but revived spirits. It's not more entertainment, but true repentance. And that's exactly what this particular verse of Scripture is talking about. I've done an awful lot of thinking and considering why is our nation in the mess that it's in? And very basically, our nation is in the mess that it's in because the church is in a mess. Because the church has turned its back on God. That's exactly the type of a circumstance that the nation of Israel was in as we look at this moment in history. And remember, this was an incredible moment for the children of Israel. The temple has been completed. Solomon's home has been completed. And, you know, there's national pride. There is just all of this amazing things going on. And God looks at them and says, you know what? This is pretty good stuff that's going on. But boy, if you ever turn your backs on me, I'll send the locusts. I will send the difficulties. But if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Ladies and gentlemen, the problems with the United States of America is not the people who sit in the thrones at Washington, D.C. The problem with the United States of America is we who are not yielded to God in the pews and in the pulpits of the United States of America. That's where the issues lie. Just like it was in the days of Israel and God finally got so frustrated with them, and you can read about it in Jeremiah chapter 30, where God finally gets sick and tired of the nation of Israel going after other gods, that He literally writes them out a bill of divorcement. And He said, this is it. Man, I'm done until the time of the end when I'll restore and renew. But you see, we as a part of believers in Christ must seek the face of God passionately, earnestly, truthfully, humbly, and with repentant spirits. Because if we don't, it's going to get worse and worse and worse for our nation. And we're not going to be able to point our fingers at the drug addict on the street and say, well, it's their fault. We're not going to be able to point our fingers at the prostitutes on the corner and say, well, it's their fault. We're not going to be able to point our fingers at the pundits in Washington and say, well, it's their fault. We're going to have to look, because God will judge the church, because the Word of God teaches us that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. It is time for the church to get right with God if our nation is to have any hope. I want you to pay attention to three things out of this passage. I don't have seven to bring to you. Well, I do, but I've just aligned them up a little differently. I want you to notice the identity, the ifs, and the thens. You will notice that the identity is brought out at the very beginning of that 14th verse. And what God is saying in that 14th verse, He says, "And if my people who are called by my name," my people who are called by my name. You know, it's an interesting thing. If you go to the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, I want you to listen to this. Acts chapter 11. This is talking about the witness, if you will, of the Antioch church. The church that really stood for Christ in the middle of a very difficult circumstance. There was a lot of persecution going on. There were a lot of issues. There were a lot of problems. People looked at that church and they said, man, there's where the problem lies, and that kind of thing. But they began to notice that in that church at Antioch, the people were different. The people were different than the average Joe. They were different than the average temple attender. And they began to make a real difference in their society. And listen to this. Verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian was not an insult, but it meant little Christs. That's what the word Christian means. And if we are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world in which we live, we have to be Christians. We have to follow the teachings of the Word of God. We have to live day by day, by day by day, by day by day, by week, by month, in faithfulness and in obedience to God. If my people who are called by my name, folks, the world is looking for answers. And unfortunately, they're looking at Hollywood, and Hollywood has no answers. And they're looking at Washington, and Washington has no answers. The only true answers can come from God Himself. But we're afraid to be little Christ. We're afraid to live faithful, obedient lives before this world. You know, that's why our nation is in the pickle it's in. It's almost laughable when we hear day after day, week after week, the cry that, well, the economy's bad. You know how long it would take God to fix this economy? Boom. That's how long it would take Him to fix this economy. Do you know what's keeping Him from doing that? The church. Not Washington. The church. Not Harrisburg. The church. The church has become filled with pride and with arrogance. And that holds back the hand of the blessing of God. The church. And so the identity in this is if my people, which are called by my name. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have taken Him as your personal Savior, you are a Christian. You need to live like it. We need to live like that which we are named for. We are to live like the one who has invested His blood in our souls. We must live like Christians. I want you to notice, secondly, the ifs. Boy, those ifs disturb us. They really do. They disturb us. Jesus is meeting with His disciples. He has already resurrected from the dead, and He's getting ready to go up to heaven. And it's within this 40-day period of time when He has walked back on the face of the earth, you know, after the resurrection, and He's met with them, and He gathers the disciples together, and He says, "Boys, I'm going to tell you something. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples." By what? By the resurrection? No. By what? A trip to an altar? No. By what? Going to church? No. By this shall all men know you are My disciples if you obey everything I've commanded you. There it is. There's that little if. There's that little if. Folks, the only way we can know what God has commanded us is by being in the Word of God and studying and learning and developing and growing in our faith. But there's three things that have to take place for that to really happen in our lives as Christians. And it's all contingent upon the ifs. The very first one is this: if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray. Shall humble themselves and pray. Humility is the key, or the doorknob, if you will, that opens up the door of faith. Humility. Not pride. Not arrogance. Not I'm better than you. Humility. If My people, God says, will humble themselves and pray. Not if My people will pay attention to their talents. Not if My people will pay attention to their gifts. But when a nation is in a very, very difficult circumstance, if My people will humble themselves and pray. Humility is the hallmark of the Christian life. I find it interesting. Paul's writing, and he talks about Christ, and even though He is God, even though He had through all of eternity, from the pre-existence of this world all the way through the eternity, and you never get through eternity because it just continues to go on, but through all of that, and the glory of heaven. We've got Bill Paul out there. And Bill Paul would love to hear the voice of all of the angels singing His praise. Don't say you wouldn't, Bill. Because we would love, all of us would love to hear the angels. Right? You know what Jesus said? Paul said that what Jesus did was He laid that aside. the glory of all heaven. He laid that aside to be born in a sin-infested world. He considered that equality with God a thing not to be grasped and clutched, but willingly gave up Himself for us. Now stop and think about that. Christianity is the only religion in all of the world where God dies for His creation. The only religion. That's humility. He humbled Himself to the point of the cross that we could have life. He sacrificed Himself for you and I. That's humility. It's not humility that says, I'm great. I'm awesome. I remember back in the early 60s, there was a guy named Cassius Clay. I don't know if you ever heard of Cassius Clay. He had a little different name after a while. He became Muhammad Ali. I would not exactly say he was the most humble man in the world. Those of you who were around when Cassius Clay began his boxing career will remember that there was never a more arrogant, convinced person who could declare without batting an eye, I am the greatest. But he's been humbled now. You know, God has an amazing way of making us humble. But what He passionately desires of us is self-humility. Oh, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Step number one. The second if is this. And seek my face. And seek my face. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know how we seek the face of God? The journey begins with a thing called repentance. The thing begins with a genuine sorrow for what we have done that we know has hurt God. And folks, all rebellion hurts God. And it's vitally important that we don't rebel against God. And we begin to seek the face of God when through humility and prayer we throw ourselves before Him and acknowledge, like the poor publican in the New Testament, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. We don't do it like the Pharisees. Thanks God, I'm not like that moron over there. We don't do it that way. But we bow before the Lord, and without looking up, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Seek the face of God. And He'll respond. The third thing, I'm going to have to move quickly through the rest of this. Notice the third if is this. Turn from their wicked ways. If they'll humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Who? My people. Oh, you mean the drug addict on the corner? No, that's not the one I'm talking about. Oh, it's got to be the prostitute then. No, it's not the prostitute. Well, it must be the guys in Washington, the gals in Washington that sit in their big marble chairs and all of that kind of thing. No, it's not the people in Washington. Again, I will declare it. It's the people in the pulpits and the pews of the United States of America. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You know what the wicked ways are? They're the sins that as Christians we commit that we figure they're okay. You know, they're really not so bad. It's just a little gossip. You know, it's just a little thing. Solomon wrote this. He said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little things that destroy the life. Folks, the little things must be repented of. And if the church will determine, this is what I'm going to do, I am going to do this, God says, look, if you will simply do these three little things, the thens come along. Until then, no then is there. I'll give you a couple of minutes to figure that out. Until then, no then is there. Until we do those three little things, God doesn't even hear us. David said it like this. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I try to hide sin in my heart, God will not hear me. Wow. If anyone should have known that, it was David. You know, he had a few boo-boos in his life. But he also had a tremendous amount of blessings. And he knew that the blessings won't come if the boo-boos aren't taken care of. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven. You see, repentance is turning from wickedness. It's taking that decision, I'm going to stop sin and I'm going to walk God's way. Anything that I know is sin. What is anything that is sin? Anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. But it's just a little thing. Doesn't matter. If it's sin, it's sin. And in the eyes of God, it's offensive. And God won't hear us when we pray if we're going to harbor sin. But if my people will turn from that wickedness, if they will repent of their sins, then I will hear from heaven. I will, number two, forgive their sins. I'll hear and forgive them. And will do what? Heal their land. Folks, I don't care what your political bent is. politics are not going to save our land. It's not going to happen. Only God can save our land. And that'll only happen if the church gets right with God. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Folks, the reason that 54 million have been murdered, innocents have been murdered in this nation since the early 1970s, is because the church was not willing to be the church back then. The reason that our nation is in the financial wreck it's in is because the church is not willing to be the church in this day and age. Do we want our nation healed? If so, we'd better take care of the ifs. God will take care of the thens. But we have to take care of the ifs. Would you please stand? Our gracious Father, we come before you, and Lord, we acknowledge that the future of our nation rests not in the hands of Washington, but in the hearts of worshipers. Lord, I pray that today, as this one has stepped forward, Lord, that you will meet her and you will overwhelm her with your Spirit, with your grace, that you will touch her and bless her beyond all that she could ask or think. And Father, I pray that as she gets up from that place, she'll get up with that full assurance that not only do you hear her prayer, but that you heal her heart. Now, Father, I can't believe that there aren't more of us here today. But, Father, that's in your hands. Please help us to be humble before you so that we can be powerful for you. Now, Lord, we love you. Thank you again for your amazing grace to us. For it's in your incredible and holy name we pray. Amen.